Okay, well, welcome everyone to the First Baptist Church of Juneau, Alaska. Here we are continuing our series on the scarlet thread of redemption. We're in Genesis chapter 16 tonight. And so let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we just pray you'll lead us and guide us as we go through this chapter. We're grateful, Lord, for the stories that you preserve for us, your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We just praise you and thank you for all these things, and want to lift up Pastor Greg, God, that you would heal him fully and completely. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, there's no handout tonight other than your Bible. We're kind of going back in time here. We were singing out of hymnals, and now we're going to be reduced to just looking at our Bibles. So, yeah, I guess it worked for a few centuries, so I guess we can keep doing it. But and so Genesis 6, and different titles in different Bibles. This one simply says Hagar and Ishmael. Some things talked about Abraham stumbling, but then ultimately showing true faith. But I think that this chapter is more about Hagar and Sarai and Ishmael as much as it is, if not more, than Abram. And so we're going to take a look at what the scripture has to say. I'm going to read it in the New King James first, and then we're going to go back through it, and I'm going to be looking at the Amplified Bible to get some additional details. Now, Genesis 16. And so, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And so if there was a title, I would go with "The God Who Sees Me." Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not borne him any children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. We're reading it again in the Amplified here now. So Sarai said to Abram, "See here, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I am asking you to go into the bed of my maid so that she may bear you a child, perhaps her." And Abram listened to Sarai and did as she said. Well, Sarai was desperate and became impatient. She had waited 10 years. Remember, God gave the promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram. It's going to be a huge number of people that are going to be your descendants, more than you can count, like the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. And then he got reminders in 13, 14, and then 15. Remember, it started out. He said, well, so I guess my heir is going to be Eliezer, my servant, right? And God said, no, it's going to come from your own body. Now, later, he must not have, he said, well, my body, maybe not Sarai's body, but, and so he kind of missed it there. But so this chapter is, among other things, a lesson on the cost of impatience. The idea that do something, even if it's wrong. You ever heard that one? Do something, even if it's wrong. Really dumb advice. Anyway, it's kind of like, so long ago, you go, the education in the small Colville, Washington, housing. And so my friend Knox Pittman was in the car driving with the instructor, and I was in the back seat. And so we came up to Main Street, Colville. Wasn't any big deal. It's only about 2 miles long, but that's where the kids went dragging Maine on Friday and Saturday night, showing up cars, seeing and being seen, I guess you would say. And so we came up to Main Street, an intersection where there was no stoplight. Well, there was only like one stoplight in the whole town, but there wasn't a stoplight where we're going to turn left on Main Street. There was some traffic, not exactly I-5, but we had to wait a minute. And we sat there waiting for an opening. Now, we've been told about the Smith Space Air Cushion. You're not looking for cars, you're looking for slots. Put your car between the other cars, make sure that there's space and all that, right? So we sat there, the traffic came, and finally the instructor said, well, what are you going to do? Just sit here all day? Whereupon Knox, despite the traffic, hit the gas and started to go into the street and might have caused an accident, except the instructor had a brake on his side of the car and he slammed the brake down. And what did you do that for? And Knox said, well, you told me to go. And the instructor said, no, I didn't. I asked you if you were going to sit here all day. Were you going to sit here all day? That was the question. And you thought, you got impatient. You thought I had to do something. No, he didn't have to do anything. It was a lesson just to wait for that slot. Well, and so there comes a point in our dealings with the Lord that we get impatient. We want to make something happen. And we see opportunities and we use our human logic and say, oh, well, I have an answer. I'm going to help God out. I'm going to make sure that this is going to happen, and God must have put this thought in my mind, right? Or else it wouldn't be there. So maybe that's what I'll do. And you've all had this experience. It didn't work out quite so well. So, Sarai hadn't borne any children, but she had a maid, a servant from Egypt that was probably given to Abram by Pharaoh, along with a lot of other servants and a lot of other things. Now, notice Sarai's statement, the Lord has. That a man could divorce his wife if she was unable to bear children, hence her desperation. She must have thought that if God did not allow me to have children, now it's too late, I'm too old, so maybe he's left it up to me to figure it out and make it happen. So she said, here's my solution, which was common for the day, perfectly acceptable in that culture. She had authority over Hagar, the Egyptian maid servant, the slave. So she says, Abram, go make a baby with my maid. Problem solved, right? Makes sense. It works. Abram, perhaps thinking maybe this is God's way. Well, maybe Sarai is hearing from God. So he says, yes, dear. I guess so. If I have to, I'll take one for the team. Yeah, I don't think he needed a whole lot of arm twisting on that one, but. And remember, Abram had just told a half truth to the Egyptians about Sarai. She is my sister. Well, she was his half sister, but more importantly, his wife. So he succumbed to fear, and in order to save his own skin, allowed Sarai to go into Pharaoh's harem. Of course, Pharaoh wanted, and it said that Sarai was very beautiful. And so they knew something like this was going to happen. He said, well, he's going to want her for a wife. So willing, despite that, Abram was willing to sacrifice his wife to save his life. Now she is willing to sacrifice the sanctity of their marriage, their faithfulness. Again, not a big deal in that culture, but not okay with God. And life gets complicated when we try to make our own solutions rather than wait on God. Abraham undoubtedly had informed Sarai of God's promise to him, and Sarai perhaps thought that this was necessary in order to bring about God's plan for them. So she's taken matters into her own hands and deciding how God's promise is going to be fulfilled through the slave girl Hagar. It's logical. The mindset of the day was something along the lines of, well, wives are good for three things: food, fun, and providing a son. I made that up all myself. It's probably safe with me. And I can't conceive, so why not use all my available resources, including human resources? And so this was acceptable in that time and place based on the idea that the children of such a union would belong to the owner of the slave girl. Now, they didn't have what they now call assistive reproductive technologies available, ARTs, such as IVF, in vitro fertilization. There was no concept of paid surrogate mothers. And while we're on the subject, there's two main types: gestational surrogacy, where the baby is not genetically related to the surrogate, and traditional surrogacy, where the surrogate's egg is used, making her the genetic mother. And so once you have a parental order for the baby, the surrogate will have no further rights or obligations to the child. So that's kind of the way it works now. That's current customs, but God doesn't regard human customs. Remember, the Pharisees and others made up all the rules. You know, let's have 613 laws, and we'll tie the 11%. That's what we'll do. God said 10, we'll go 11. You know, we'll just outdo what God has said. We'll do him a favor, and we'll overachieve just to show how holy we are, and we'll let everybody else know so they know how holy we are too. And what did Jesus say in his stinging words? You worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They had got so into this lawmaking, they forgot the difference between what God actually said and their application of it. And that's another danger. Maybe just stick to what God said when that's perfectly understandable and possible. I mean, sometimes there's always a little bit of doubt, right? Was that really God? God, can you just reinforce that? You know, speak to me through someone else, speak to me during my prayer, show me a scripture. Maybe it's in the sermon, it's in one of the songs. You know, we want that confirmation. We want to be sure that we're before we go forward. But the flip side of that is the paralysis of analysis, right? You're so afraid to make a mistake, you don't do anything. Well, at some point you need to move forward, but not like we started out with, which is do if it's wrong. Don't want to go there. So trying to find that balance, you just got to walk close to God. That's it. So human efforts to assist God in fulfillment of his promises complicate the matter. And so, like Adam, Abram took bad advice from his wife. The result: dissension, strife, and turmoil. Now, husbands need to listen to their wives, and wives their husbands, but both need to listen to God first. Because, well, all of us are off base sometime. Sarai was here, and Abraham went along and then dodged the question when confronted with the result. Neither one of them really behaved well in this situation, but that's just another proof of the truth of the scripture. It shows its best characters at their worst moments, but then it also shows redemption and it shows spiritual growth, and that's an encouragement for us. So, all that to get to the third verse of Genesis 16. After Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and gave her to her husband to be his secondary wife. Now, that was quite a promotion from being the maid, from being the servant, being the secondary wife. So he went in through the bed of Hagar. She could mistress, regarding Sarai as insignificant because of her infertility. And so that was a big deal. If able to have children, especially a son, that's God's blessing. If they're infertile, then they blame the woman. It's your fault. You must have done something wrong. God's not have an heir come through you. And so in this case, if Abram said, "You are my son," the child became adopted and the heir. Hagar must have felt a little elevated. She was the mama, and Sarai could not conceive. So maybe she would go even higher and kind of be the first wife and kind of, push Sarai off to the side. After all, didn't Abram just about surrender Sarai to the Pharaoh to save his own hide? So you can see the mindset there. I can have a kid and you can't. So nana nana boo boo. So I have achieved you, not so much. But look what happens here. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the responsibility for the wrong done to me by the arrogant behavior of Hagar be upon you. This is your fault, Abram." And he's probably thinking, whose idea was this? Never mind. "I gave my maid into your arms, and when she realized that she had conceived, I was despised and looked on with disrespect. May the Lord judge who has done right between you and me." And so, what's the answer? Who was right? Well, neither one of them really. Both of them are a little bit off. Yeah, Sarai would not have liked God's answer. Abram probably wouldn't have been thrilled with it either, but again, we have what really happened. Good people at their worst, not at their best, making mistakes, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things. Yeah, there was an interesting note in one of the Bibles that said this is as close as you will find to God's people cursing right here. And so I don't know, I don't understand all the applications of that, but yeah, well, our capacity to justify our own actions is unlimited, right? We can always justify our, it's just that other person that has the problem. They didn't do it the way I would have done it. I could have done better than that. Yeah, it does. Yeah. Bad advice followed by bad actions. So, yeah, they're both a little off base. And what did Abram do? Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, "Look, your maid is entirely in your hands and subject to your authority. Do as you please with her. She's your maid. Not my problem, Bob. You take care of it." So what did Sarai do? She treated her harshly and humiliated her, and Hagar fled from her. I guess they had mean girls even back then. Some mean men too. Well, neither Abram nor Sarai seemed particularly concerned about Hagar's feelings or experience. Hagar must have felt used, invisible, unwanted, confused. And now what? She's chose flight over fight. She just said, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I am gone." But then, as we see so often in the lives of God's people and in our own experience and our friends' experience, stories you've heard, there's a divine intervention that transforms a person's life. And so, verse 7, but the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And where was that at? Oh, on the road to Egypt. Where else would she go? That's where she came from, right? But this is the first occurrence of the term the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, in Scripture. An angel of the Lord is a special messenger from God. Many scholars believe that this angel may be a theophany, that is, a physical manifestation of God, and this could have been the pre-incarnate Christ. And of course, incarnate means to put on flesh, so this is Jesus before he got the body in Bethlehem and lived out his earthly life. Of course, now body, we know that we will have bodies like him one day, and that wasn't even in the script. Isn't that good news? And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from and where are you going?" Yeah, as if he didn't know. He knew, but it's like, yeah, God calling out to Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" Well, he knew where he was. And then Adam had to think about, uh-oh, How did I get myself into this? And so Hagar's answer focuses mainly on the first part of the question. She said, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. I'm running away towards Egypt, I guess, running away. No, it's just that it said that it was on the way that that was added into the Amplified. Yeah, it says on the road to Egypt by the way of Shur. I think the New King James has said on the road to Shur. Well, of course, I don't know the geography, so I don't know which way Shur would be, but we'll trust the folks at the Amplified Bible Translation group. So she's running away. And sometimes we do that. We just want to run away. We don't really have a plan what's going to happen next. We just want to get out of here. But the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit humbly to her authority. Probably not what she was expecting to hear, not what she wanted to hear. But this isn't a normal conversation. This is a divine encounter. Imagine an angel of the Lord. This is one of the few times that the angel appears and their first words are not, fear not, and don't be afraid. It must be terrifying to all of a sudden have an angel there. But that is not recorded in this incident. And so Hagar's first thought might have been something like, do what? Go back to Sarai? She humiliated me. She hates me. She's not going to treat me well. But she did and served Abram and Sarai for another 15 years. So that's a transformational divine encounter, a turning point. And notice the command comes before the promise that is about to come. Go back to where you came from. Go back. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Now, this would have been a stunning revelation to a slave girl. I mean, imagine that. She is given away like property by Pharaoh, more than likely, ends up with Abram and Sarai and this great big group of people. Remember, they had all the cattle, they had all kinds of gold. It was a big caravan, and they were traveling most of the time. And the closest person to Hagar would have been Sarai, the one that had charge over her. And notice how that relationship was and broken because of the decision that was made based on impatience. And I can relate to Sarai's dilemma because she thought, well, it's not physically possibly for me to have children. So what else am I supposed to do? Just using the human reasoning. But sometimes we have to go beyond that and say, well, God can do things that are possible. God can do the impossible. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he can do it. And just trust him. Even though on the surface, it doesn't seem to make much sense. And so that's faith in action to be able to do that. So the angel of the Lord continued, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. You shall name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Because the Lord has heard and paid attention to your persecution and suffering. So God saw and he heard lowly Hagar. Abram and Sarai, not so much. Hagar's expression likely changed a little when she heard the next part. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man, continually fighting, and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in defiance of all his brothers. Ishmael, a wild donkey of a man, a real jack of all trades, a jackass, a wild donkey of a man. And this impulsive decision by Abram and Sarai led to trouble between the Arabs and Jews for centuries, still going on. Well, then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I not even here in the wilderness remained alive after seeing him who sees me with understanding and competition, compassion rather? competition, that was between Hagar and Sarai. That's a different issue, but Hagar was seen. God saw her, and she gave him a name, the Lord that sees. How many people get to name God, right? Or come up with a name for God? Usually it's the other way around. And so Hagar was seen, but sometimes we don't really see other people. Maybe like when you're in the grocery store, when they're ringing you up. Well, my dad Jack told me a story. That's my birth dad. He told me a story about not seeing my mom, Mary. So my parents were 16 when I was born, and mom went to a different high school after I was born in Boise there, and mom and dad didn't see each other for years. About 7 years later, dad walked into an Albertsons grocery store with a friend, and they went to the checkout line. Dad looked at the lady behind the counter, bringing up his sale, but he didn't really see her. But his friend did. His friend knew them both. He knew my dad and the lady behind the counter, who was my mother, Mary. And the friend said, "Hey, Jack, look who's here." And dad looked at my mom, Mary, and he saw her, and he had an emotional reaction. He was shocked, totally unprepared. He said he almost passed out. He didn't know what to say or do. He kind of mumbled something, and they just walked out of the store. And that was the last time they saw each other until I gave them each other's phone numbers and they met in the park and talked about old times and their newly found son. So the difference between looking and really seeing, God just doesn't look, He sees us. He never sleeps, He never slumbers. He sees, He is aware. He is the omnipresent God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, all of those things. The all-seeing God, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Yeah. Therefore, the well was called Bir Lahai Roi, well of the living one who sees me. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son to whom Hagar gave birth Ishmael. God hears. And so the At the time of the birth, there's another interesting little thing here that the surrogate mother would be delivering the baby. And then the adoptive mother would come in and she would undress and lay down. And then after the baby was born, they would take it from the surrogate mother and put it onto the adoptive mother's stomach, just to kind of from the very beginning, this is now your child. This could be the heir if the man said, "You are my son." So Ishmael was the first person whom God named before his birth. There were some others: Isaac, Josiah, Solomon, Jesus, and John the Baptist. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Now, the good news is God wasn't done with Abram and Sarai, even though they kind of bungled it in this situation. It was what, about 13 years later when Abram, well, next chapter they're going to change his name to Abraham, so then we won't have to bounce back and forth between Abram and Abraham and Sarai and Sarah. It's going to be Abraham and Sarah as we usually think of them. 13 years later, when Abram's 99 and I think Sarai was 90. And then she did actually have a child named Isaac, whose name means laughter, because she laughed when she heard that. You're going to have a baby at 90. She's like, yeah, right. Yeah, this doesn't happen. But God does the impossible. So, one of the other lessons, the best way to avoid the consequences of bad choices is to wait patiently on God and let Him lead you into making the right choices. And so, to wait on the Lord. And you know, our time frames, we're used to microwave ovens, you know, sitcoms that solve all the world's problems in 30 minutes and everything turns out all right. That's not God's timing. His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years a day. And so all of this time. So many stories you could think about in the scripture. What Jacob wanted Rachel. He worked 7 years and then he got stung by his father-in-law who gave him Leah. And then he worked another 7 years and then he finally did get Rachel. That's a long time to work, 14 years. Yeah, and you got to work for the guy that cheated you, and then you're going to cheat me again. What's he got up his sleeve this time? Yeah, Laban was something else. That's a whole nother story. I think we'll get there in a little bit, but so another interesting note was all these ites at the end of 15. Remember, we went through that last time. Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. A lot of all those, guess which ones are still around? There's two of them, the descendants of Abram and the descendants of Ishmael. And so we see Ishmael as a negative character. Of course, Islam sees him as a prophet. Why is that? You'd have to ask them. But a lesson for us. And just imagine that. His hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. A fighter, nothing but conflict. That can be the result when we try to take things into our own hands. Well, how about some burning questions? We're in danger of being done early. Yeah, I don't think we find out a whole lot more about Hagar after this. But yeah. 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 No.
Wouldn't have been, a joyful proclamation, although it was a promise that she her son would live and
Yeah, have many descendants, yeah. I just imagined her face changing when, you're going to have all these descendants and she's just glowing. And oh, by the way, your son? Yeah. 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 Yeah, I was thinking about David and after his sin with Bathsheba, that the sword never departed from his household. He was forgiven. He was a man after God's own heart. He still did some things for God, but the consequences remained. Yeah. At best, yeah. Yeah, they probably weren't going to be killing the fatted calf when she came home if she would have made it.
Yeah, then. We didn't have a choice.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't say that he asked her. Yeah, she didn't. Yeah. Pretty rough all the way around, wasn't it? More than likely, yeah. I did give ages that I could see, but yeah. Right. Take. Yeah, it's hard to imagine. I mean, there's Hagar. She's pregnant in the wilderness, nowhere to go. Probably doesn't have any money, doesn't have any food, no water. Where is she going to go? What's she going to do? And I thought that was interesting. That's what the angel asked. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Well, I'm coming from a bad situation. Where am I going? I don't know. Maybe a worse one. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. Where was she going? I don't know what her plan was. You know, and a lot of times when we run off like that, we don't have much of a plan, right? Yeah, it's just flight, escape. What's that? Yeah. That's the good news. Yeah. 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 Yeah, we just assume, well, she was of childbearing age, so somewhere between 13 and 50 or thereabouts. Don't know, but.
So she wasn't.
Yeah.
So.
With that promise. Yeah, I just think she was never the same after that encounter with the angel of the Lord, who may very well have been Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, she didn't have any choice. She didn't. Yeah.
This one, pattern thing, the first one is not the second two. All
Yeah, Jacob the supplanter. Yeah, and the heir got a double portion, right? That was a, yeah. 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 Yeah, I never really thought about that much. I mean, Joseph kind of disappears, and they figured that he died. No, I mean, after the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12, I think that's the last we hear of Joseph. So I don't know how much did he have. I don't know. I guess he was a carpenter. Must have had something, but Jesus had a higher purpose. Yeah. 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 Yeah, about 15 years. That's what most of the commentary said. Yeah.
By Nicole Mullen.
Yeah. Mm-mm.
Anyways. Wrote a song called, when we went to the studio to record it, it had Amos there. He played through one time in that was it. And they went and produced it in Israel. And talks about Hagar, David, Ruth, David, Uriah, no, there's another one. Talks about being the God who sees. Pretty powerful.
Yeah.
Called The God Who Sees by Nicole Mullen.
So, what do you think some of the applications are out of this passage? I mean, I just think about if God sees everyone, I should be seeing.
Say something different about Abby. The children.
Yeah, and it's hard to wait because we want to get things done, right? We have our time frames and we think we see the answers. And yeah, what's the holdup, God? Let's go. Yeah. The God who sees. You can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. That's an old gospel song. Yeah. Well, we just rationalize. We're not as bad as the other guy. You know, that's easy. That's the easy way. Or maybe you gotta let it slide, right? Yeah. Yeah, he's great another curve. I was 75% in compliance with your directive, God. Do I get a C? Is that a passing grade? It's good enough, right? What is the bleating of all that sheep I hear in my ears, right? Yeah. I obeyed. No, you didn't. Partially obeyed. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and the thing about Ishmael, he had free will too. God just knew what was going to happen. That didn't mean that God made him do it, or that he was helpless and hopeless and had no choice. God just knew that's the way he was going to be. Yeah. This is what's going to happen. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what they say about prophecy. It's pre-written history. History written before the events happened. Yeah. We just have that here, the time-space continuum, right? As we understand it. You know, that's temporary things. Everything's temporary. God's eternal.